We're turning God's Word tonight to Matthew 7. We turn there tonight, continuing our use of the end part of the Sermon on the Mount in our preparatory sermons before the Lord's Supper. Matthew 7, we'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter. The text is verses 13 and 14. We read there, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves as we come to hear what Jesus Christ has to say to us through his servant. And we pray that thou will bless this word so that it would encourage us in the life of true conversion. And if, Father, we are holding on to sins in our lives and not turning from them, we pray then that this word would turn us from them and would expose the evil way and strengthen us to do what is right. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use this word then to encourage us in what it is to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, we find everything that should be part of a good sermon, and we would expect that. It's the perfect sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find in this sermon teaching, instruction, and illumination. You find in this sermon rebuking and admonition and correcting. And you find in this sermon training in righteousness. In this sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ illuminates the kingdom of heaven. He teaches us about the kingdom of heaven here in this sermon. He teaches us what are the true characteristics of the citizens of that kingdom. That they are poor in spirit. That they are those who mourn. That they are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are those who are pure in heart. And these are the characteristics of the citizens because Jesus Christ Himself works these gifts in the citizens of His kingdom. Jesus teaches us the basic principle of this kingdom. This kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom that's built on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is imputed to all those who are the citizens of that kingdom. And in that kingdom, the citizens are expected to live in righteousness before God. In addition, we should take notice of the fact that throughout this sermon, Jesus contrasts two kingdoms. And really, when it comes right down to it, there are only two kingdoms in this world. On the one hand, there's the kingdom of God, and there's its opposing kingdom, the kingdom of darkness and sin. And so Jesus contrasts those two kingdoms. Kingdom of righteousness, kingdom of unrighteousness. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness and sin. The kingdom in which there's living for the glory of God and the kingdom in which there's living for the glory of self. Now in chapter 7, Jesus teaches some of the fundamentals of the way that the citizens of the kingdom are to live out of what they are in Jesus Christ. They are to love one another. They're not to judge in a wrong way. They're to do unto others as they would have them do unto them. And that, of course, is called the golden rule of the way that we are to love one another. Now tonight, we want to see, in addition, what Jesus teaches us about how we are to live as citizens of His kingdom. And what Jesus teaches us in the text that is before us is the direction, the spiritual direction of the citizens of the kingdom. There are only two directions. On the one hand, there's the wide, broad way that leads to destruction. On the other hand, there's the straight and narrow way that leads to everlasting life. The question before us tonight is, what direction are you pointed and going in your life? There are the two gates, the two roads, and the two destinations. Everyone in this world is on one road or the other. Which one are you walking on in your life right now? As we consider that question, it's not simply a broad question about whether or not we're believers and walking in the right way before God. It's more than that. It's about specific moments in your life, specific times in your life. How are you living in those moments? In those moments, which path are you walking on? Because even as God's people who are on that path leading to everlasting life, we know that there are times when we like to be on that wide and broad path, and we are. And the Word of God here calls us to come out of that and not live any longer therein. To give an example of that tonight, everyone who's here has made the decision that you're going to be in church tonight. And the decision you made was a good decision to be here in the worship of God. That's part of being on the straight and narrow way. There may be others tonight who made decision not to come to church for wrong reasons. At that moment, in that decision they're making, they're not on that path, they're on a different one. Well, the same thing is true in our lives every day as we make decisions and make choices about things we will do. In the way that we're going to treat other people, if we treat them harshly and wrongly and in anger, then we're not walking on the straight and narrow way, we're on the wide and broad way in those moments. In our homes, when we make decisions that we're going to be harsh or disobedient to the Word of God, or think about when a child has disobeyed us and they've done it again, And we as parents have the decision to make, am I going to deal with this in rage and anger? Or am I going to deal with this in the way that God calls me to deal with it, in patience, but also instructing, bringing the Word of God, disciplining where that's necessary. We have decisions that we're making constantly about the music we'll listen to on the radio, the things we'll watch on the television, what we're going to view on the internet, and on the list goes. And the question for us in those moments, what path are we on? It's an important question then as we examine ourselves in this coming week. We examine ourselves with this Word of God because Jesus here really gets at the heart of what the Christian life is about. It's about a life of conversion. It's about entering the straight gate of the kingdom of heaven and walking on that narrow way which leads to life. And that means turning away from that wide and broad path. So we keep that in mind tonight as we look at this text under the theme, entering the kingdom at the straight gate. Entering the kingdom at the straight gate. Look first at the meaning of this, secondly at the reasons for it, and Jesus and His love for us gives reasons that we ought to walk in this way, and then finally the possibility for us being on that path. Jesus here in the text puts three things together. A gate, a road, and the final destination. He speaks of a straight gate, a narrow way, and life. And that's contrasted to a wide gate, a broad way, that leads in the end to destruction. We see generally that what Jesus is teaching here is that there is only one way which leads to life with God forevermore. To that perfect life of dwelling with God forevermore. That beautiful life that we've been considering in our series on heaven. There's only one way to that life. That way, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a path, there's a life that we live that leads to that very end. The wide and broad way does not lead to that same end. All paths don't lead to the same destination. Many in the world would want us to believe that, but it is not true. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, there is only one way of living that leads to eternal life. It's the straight gate, and it is the narrow way. And that way that Jesus sets before us is the way of true conversion. It's the way of turning from sin by the power of God's grace and in turning to God and the way of holiness and righteousness. The Lord says here that all lives will end in one of two places, either in eternal life through His name or in everlasting destruction. And Jesus alone is the one who can lead to life and to the place of indescribable peace and fellowship with God. And He leads us through the straight gate and the narrow way. And that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit as He works conversion in us, not only changing our hearts, but leading us and guiding us in that right way. And apart from that work of the Spirit, there's only the wide and broad way that leads to destruction. That's the big picture. Now we narrow down a minute. What's the straight gate and narrow way? Well, the idea here is of a gate and a way that are compressed and narrow. Think of it along the lines of what happens when you go through security in an airport. You have a picture of that. In that experience, most of us have probably done that, gone through security in the airport. You can't take anything with you. You have to go single file, one at a time. That teaches us something about conversion. And that's the idea that you have here in the passage too. First of all, in this conversion, it's individuals who are converted. It's not about just going with the flow. It's not about whether or not my parents are converted or I'm part of a church in which people are converted. That's good, of course, but that doesn't mean that I'm converted or that you are converted. Conversion is an individual work. Of course, that makes us part of the church of Jesus Christ, but conversion is the work of Jesus Christ in the hearts of His people, every one of His people, so that their lives are changed and the direction of their lives are changed. In addition, just like at the airport, the idea here is that you can take nothing with you. When you go through security at the airport and you finally go through that metal detector or that scanner, all you may have are the clothes on your back. You have to put all of your carry-on, of course, through a separate machine. You have to take your belt off and your shoes off. You may not have anything in your pockets even anymore. You got to empty all of that out, and then you go through. That's the idea here. It's so narrow, so compressed, nothing else will fit. It's a restricted way. Spiritually, this is the difficult but blessed way of following and serving Jesus Christ. It's the way of saying no to sin, of denying self, and doing what is right before God. And remember that this is a life. The text isn't here just talking about a one-time decision. That's how many preach this text. But a one-time decision, getting people to make their one-time decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is about making choices and decisions, but it's not about me doing something to become part of the kingdom of God. It's about the choices and decisions that I make every day as one who is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And in those decisions that I make, which way will I go? Will I take the wide and broad way, which is easy and which everybody else is going, or I take that narrow way? It's restrictive. It's difficult. But that's the idea that we have here in the text. So you have that straight and narrow way, in contrast to the wide gate and the broad way. That wide gate, broad way, in contrast to security at the airport, is like maybe I-196, going through there at night when nobody else is around. And so maybe if you're coming home from vacation, you've been driving through the night on the interstate, and it's smooth sailing. You feel like you may go just about as fast as you want to go. No one's in the way. I don't even have to get into the left lane to pass somebody up. It's the wide and broad way. It's easy going. That's the idea that you have here. But it's the way, of course, in which everybody wants. It's the popular way. It's the crowded way. And anything goes on this way. Everything's permissible. It's wide open. It's the way of living for self and doing whatever I want. That's the world in which we live. The world does this. Do whatever you want. Live however you want. It's the world, of course, of sex and partying and having a good time and never having to say no to anything. It's a world in which it's all about self and what I want and feeding those desires. Now we see those two ways. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and He says to us, enter in at the straight gate. There's the command. Enter in at the straight gate. And this command that Jesus Christ gives here is a command of conversion. And conversion, remember, is turning from sin and to God. It's the command to turn from sin and embrace the living God and the way of holiness and righteousness. The Scriptures put it in many different ways. One way is turning. Yes, turning. Whenever you read turning, especially in the Old Testament, it's talking about conversion. It's the way of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's the way of mortifying the old man and living out of the new man that we have in Jesus Christ. We should understand tonight what that life of conversion is. The life of conversion is not living a perfect life. We cannot. But the life of true conversion begins with a life of brokenness and sorrow for our sin. follows from what the citizen, what characterizes the citizens of the kingdom. They're those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn. Why do they mourn? Well, they mourn because of their sins. That's the idea of poor in spirit. And now here's the life that is lived out of that. There's a brokenness because of our sin that we've committed against the living God. And that's very different from what we think sometimes. What we think sometimes is that, well, yeah, but I have this sin over here in my life, but I also have these good things that I do. I go to church on Sunday, and in my home I read the Word, and before I go to bed at night I pray. And so I've got these good things going on in my life, and so I don't want to hear about all those bad things because I've also had these good things. And what we begin to think is that those good things in my life begin to outweigh the bad things. But when we begin to think that way, what we're saying then is that my works are earning something before God. What makes me righteous before God is that I'm doing these good things over here that kind of outweigh and cancel out the bad things over here. But understand, this is a narrow way. And the narrow way means that we have to put off baggage. And we have to put off this baggage as well, the baggage of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. We must leave behind the suitcase of our pride and the cosmetic case of outward appearance and the carry-on baggage of earning works. We have to put all of that away. It's not about what I do that gets me into the kingdom of God. You see, only when we understand that will there be a brokenness for sin. We will be broken for sin when we understand that the good things I do over here don't outweigh the bad that I'm doing here. It's not a balancing act in our lives. It's about seeing and understanding sin for what it is before God. And that the only thing that saves me from that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to examine ourselves according to that in this week. Where are we thinking? The good I do outweighs the bad, so I really don't have to pay much attention to the bad. It's all right that it's there because I'm doing these good things over here. It's wrong thinking. It's not entering in at the straight gate and walking on that narrow way which leads to life. Conversion is also the grace that teaches us that we must no longer live our lives by the principle of sin. We must no longer live our lives by the principle of sin, but by the principle of obeying God and His Word. That's a great struggle within us. That's hard for us. Because what that means, it means renouncing my own will. It means getting rid of what I want to do according to my sinful nature. What a great struggle that is in our lives. It's a great struggle in our lives because ever since the sin of Adam, man has become a usurper of authority. He wants authority for himself, all authority for himself. I want of myself to be able to make all decisions. And I don't want anybody to be able to tell me what to do. That's the way I am by nature. That's the way we all are by nature. Man, in his sin, wants autonomy. He wants my kingdom come and my will be done. Everything about me. Let me make these decisions. And then what happens is that when we're thinking that way, even as citizens of the kingdom, is we can deceive ourselves and say, yeah, I'm following Christ. But the reality is we only follow Christ as long as Christ agrees with me. And that has to be the other way around. Our following Christ has to be that we're agreeing with what He says, not Christ agreeing with me and what I want. You see, then, conversion works a fundamental change in life, and it works a fundamental change in our attitude towards sin. The wide and broad way is pleasing to my flesh. It's pleasing to self. But conversion changes our attitude towards sin. What's your attitude towards your sin? Aren't there so many areas in which we would say, well, not so serious. I can stop if I want to. It's not that important to me. But what's our attitude towards sin? What is it? What is it when we're sitting in front of the TV? And we recognize right away, there's nothing on to watch, but we keep it on and we watch the things we shouldn't. What's our attitude towards sin when we're listening to the music that not only describes sin, but encourages sin? What's our attitude then? What's our attitude towards sin when we're on the computer looking at things on the internet, reading things that we ought not to be looking at and reading? Those moments tell us what our attitude towards sin is, at least in those moments. Now, this doesn't mean that we can be perfect or sinless. We cannot. This doesn't mean conversion, that we're going to stop sinning in our lives. But what's our attitude towards sin? Are we willing to give it a place in our lives? Allow it to live there and exist? Because, well, I've got these good things going on over here. See, Jesus says here when he says, enter in at the straight gate, we must not make a truce with sin. We must not make a truce with the wide and the broad way. There's no peace treaties here in that straight and narrow way. We may not walk on both paths. Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot love God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. Conversion for us sometimes can be like cleaning out our bedrooms or cleaning out the basement or cleaning out the kids' toy room. Maybe moms have done that with the kids' toy room in their bedroom. When they're away at school, they've gone through some things and said, we've got to get rid of some of this stuff, and I want to do that when the kids aren't around. So they fill up this box of all kinds of things, broken toys and papers that they want to keep and all the rest, and they fill up that box of those things, but the kids come home maybe, and she didn't get a chance to pitch it all. And they start going through the box and say, Mom, you can't get rid of this and you can't get rid of that. I need that. It's broken. Oh, but I still want that. I still play with it. I still use that. That's the way we can be in our spiritual lives too. We must not be that way in this week as we examine ourselves. Oh, I want to keep that. Yeah, it's broken. It's disgusting. I want to keep it. Jesus says to us here, no, if we say we want to keep it, that's walking on the wide and broad way. And that's not consistent with the straight and narrow way that leads to everlasting life. So Jesus commands us here to put off sin, to hate sin, to flee from sin, and to live in obedience before God. When our attitude towards sin is changed, we want to get rid of sin. We want to amputate sin. We hate it, and we flee from it. There are reasons that Jesus gives for that. Jesus here shows that He is our sympathetic high priest. He shows His pastoral heart. See, Jesus here in the text doesn't just simply say, enter ye into the straight gate, period, and then move on to verse 15, beware of false prophets. Jesus, in His love and concern for us, gives us reasons why we must live this life of true conversion. That shows His love for us, His care for us. That's Jesus' method. He gives the command and then the reasons for it. And these reasons are powerful. We must hear these reasons tonight because these reasons teach us reality. These reasons teach us truth. They teach us truth about the straight and narrow way, and they teach us truth about the wide and broad way. We must hear that truth because we're constantly taught something else by the world in which we live. The first reason is, in verse 13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The wide and broad way is the popular way. Now, maybe sometimes we don't like crowds and we don't like to be around a lot of other people. That's not the idea that you have here. But the idea you have here is that, well, everybody else is doing something and I don't like to stick out. So we like to join with what everybody else is doing. That's the wide and broad way of sin. This is the way of the kingdom of darkness. It's living for self, which everyone wants because of their sinful flesh. And that's what we want too, in our sinful flesh and in our sinful desires. That's why everybody's on this path. They all have that in common. They're all living for self. But what that says to us tonight is that the determining factor for the way in which we ought to be walking is not what's going on in the world. What's going on in the culture in which we live? It's not licking our finger and putting it to the wind to find out which way the winds are blowing in the world in which we live, and that's the way I'm going to live. We must not be doing that. But instead, the determining factor for how we live is the truth of Jesus' own words. That has to always sink in. Because many times, I believe not only for you, but for me too, we're influenced in so many ways by the world and we don't even see it and know it. And those influences can be so strong upon us that even when we hear the word of Jesus about those things, we fail to see them and fail to turn. We must hear tonight truth from the mouth of Jesus Himself. He gives us that truth. He evaluates the two ways for us. You don't have to evaluate. Jesus does it for us. He evaluates those ways and He tells us what truth is. Remember this about Jesus. Not only is Jesus the way, but Jesus is the truth. He always speaks truth to us. He's speaking truth here tonight, and He can be trusted because He is the Son of God. Now, this is what Jesus says about the wide and the broad way. The wide and broad way ends with destruction. We would be foolish tonight if we did not consider the big picture. The big picture of the end or destination of the wide and broad way. Satan doesn't want you thinking about the destination. He wants you thinking about the here and now. Our flesh doesn't want to think about the destination. We want to think about the here and now. The world doesn't want to think about the destination. They just want to be concerned with the here and now. Jesus sets before us the end, the big picture of the wide and broad path. He takes an eternal perspective. That's important for us tonight. The world and our flesh want to live for the moment. I want to do what's pleasing for me right now, what feels good to me right now. But we have to evaluate with these words of Jesus. The end of the wide and broad path, the end of doing what I want, the end of continuing in the life of sin is destruction. Powerful word, destruction. It's a destruction of which we read in the Scriptures, and which is described as a flame and fire. It's burning, it's God's wrath. It's not, of course, complete annihilation, but it's suffering God's wrath forever in hell. And that's the end for everything of this sinful world. That's the end of all of its pride and glory and luxury, which is all empty because it all ends in destruction. Remember what we read in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 21. We're familiar with 23, for the wages of sin is death. But just before that, in verse 21, what fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What a question. Paul puts that to the Romans who had been called out of the darkness of the world, who had lived in idolatry and lived for self without knowing God and loving His truth at all. And he says, what fruit was there in those things that you're ashamed of now? And the answer, of course, is nothing. And then he said, for the end of those things is death. Here's reality. The end of all the works of darkness is death. That's the end of all of those works that makes them unprofitable and good for nothing. That means that those who live on that wide and broad path have nothing but misery. There's no true joy and happiness to be found in that. The world says, no, this is a great time. Have fun. Come join us. Our sinful flesh says, if you go on that path, it'll be fun. You can do whatever you want. The Word of God says, no, not so fun. It's miserable. Think about it. Think about it from the perspective of your marriage or your home. If in your marriage, husband and wife are living for self, what are you going to have? Well, if you have two people who are living for themselves, the other person is always getting in the way of that. And it results in warfare and misery on end. Same thing is true with children there. If everybody in the home is living for self, the kids are going to be fighting. They're going to be fighting with mom and dad. Mom and dad are going to be fighting with them. There are going to be words constantly between one another. There will be less and less peace and more fighting. That's always the result of living for self. That's what you find in the world in which we live. Constant misery. Why? Because they're living for self. That's the wide and the broad way. So even from the perspective of the here and now, it's not joy, it's misery. But especially that's true when you look at the end of it all. The end is destruction. And because the end is destruction, the here and the now amounts to nothing as well. Why would we want to be on this path then? All that the sinful world has to offer, all of its works of darkness and sin, all of them are leading to the end of that destruction. Jesus here is giving the reason why we ought to turn from it. He shows it. He exposes it for what it really is. Here's truth about it. Those things you want to hold on to, that garbage you want to hold on to yet, the garbage of your sin, take that with you. Jesus says, here's the end of it all. You keep on in that way, it's destruction. But now Jesus says positively in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because this path and this gate lead to life, there is purpose and meaning in this life of living to glorify God. You see, this is the path that leads to life. And that life is fellowship with God. It's the life that we saw described in Revelation 21. Beautiful life, amazing life. Life with God in the face of Jesus Christ. Life without tears. Life without sorrows. Because there's life without death. It's the perfect life of perfect fellowship with the perfect God as He brings His people to be perfect in heavenly glory. That's the life that we will have with God forevermore. The life of experiencing the fullness of the intimacy we have with God in the face of Jesus Christ. That has something to say about the way we live now. When I remembered early this week that it was preparatory and that I probably shouldn't preach another sermon on heaven, I was a little disappointed about that. But then when I remembered at the same time that this was the passage that I was up to, I saw, well, wonderful, because this fits. It takes what we've been looking at for the future and tells us how that affects life right now. Understanding that we will have life with God forever affects the here and now. It affects the way in which we live right now. We might wonder what brings purpose and meaning to our lives. Sometimes we might think, well, purpose and meaning is only for those who have maybe some kind of an important position within the church. There's purpose and meaning for those who are pastors. There's purpose and meaning really only for those who are school teachers, because they can influence so many people. But don't believe that. Satan wants you to believe that, to think that there's no purpose and meaning to life. But there's purpose and meaning to every position and place we as God's people have in life, because the end of it all is everlasting life. And the purpose and meaning of life is this: wherever God has placed me, whatever work God has given me to do, whatever place I have within the church, There's purpose and meaning to it as I serve God in that work. As I serve God in the knowledge that there's something greater and better that is to come. It's life and fellowship with Him forevermore. Our purpose in life is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again so that we would no longer live for self, but we would live to serve Him. That's our purpose in this life, to serve Jesus Christ and whatever work and calling that He has given us to do. I had the opportunity just a week and a half ago to go to Covenant and give a chapel at their career day and declare the same thing to the young people there. That there's purpose, and whatever calling God has for them, it's vocation. And that purpose is serving God to the best of your ability and whatever calling He gives to them. That's the same for us tonight. And then that tells us then what we have coming affects the way that we live right now. Because the straight and narrow way ends with life. We want to live to serve our God and our Lord Jesus Christ right now. And on that way, there's true hope and comfort then too. We said the wide and broad way is miserable. The straight and narrow way is not miserable. When our attitude towards sin is we hate it and we love God in the way of righteousness. When we're broken by our own sin, we're not trying to justify it or cancel sin out with the good things we do. When we're broken by sin and see our need for the cross of Jesus Christ, that encourages us. That builds us up. We're comforted because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The straight and narrow way is hard. It's difficult. It's difficult because it's contrary to what the world says. It's contrary to the currents of this world. It's swimming upstream. The straight and narrow way is hard and difficult because there's persecution that takes place on that way. Jesus speaks of that in the Sermon on the Mount too. There are hardships that come with serving God and doing those things that are right. Even sometimes for our friends within the church. But there's hope and comfort for us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the victory that He has accomplished, and that victory that is sure. Now, what that says to us tonight is the only way to this life of fellowship with God is on the straight and narrow way. The only way to life with God is on that in that life of true conversion. What Jesus rules out is the possibility of continuing on the wide and broad path and then ending up in life. That's ruled out. That's the seriousness of this word. The wide and broad path always leads to destruction. We need to be clear on that. Because a failure to commit ourselves to walking on the narrow way in a part of our lives means then, in that part of our lives, we're not committed to Jesus Christ. There are two options. Either you're for Christ or against Christ. Now we might say, I would never be against Christ. Beloved, every time we sin, we're against Christ in that sin, in that moment. That doesn't mean I'm altogether against Christ, but every time I sin and I do something contrary to His word and commandments, I'm against Christ. That's the seriousness of our sin. We're on that wide and broad path. We understand true conversion is this. What's my attitude towards it? Do I want to keep on in it? Or do I turn and seek the right way before God? See, being on the wide and broad path is being against God and against Jesus Christ. And that can happen in certain parts, certain aspects of our lives. But we have to remember tonight, and we must be on that straight and narrow path. But as we consider that straight and narrow path, we have to do so from the perspective of Jesus Christ Himself. There's someone else who's on this road. It may not be all the masses, but there's someone else on that road. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be lonely on that path, but you're never completely alone on that path. Of course, we have the church and we have believers who are around us, but our Lord Jesus Christ is with us as well. He walked that path. He walked that path during His ministry. He did that, of course, perfectly. Not a life of true conversion, turning away from sin, the sense that He had sin, but living the perfect life before God. And that righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is part of the righteousness that is imputed then to us. So let us follow Him in the assurance that one day, even as He walked that path, we will be with Him where He is. Now, understanding the truth about the two paths and the destination of them, how do we know that we are on that straight and narrow way? How can we know? How is it possible for us to be on that path? Well, that's an important question because the text does say to us here that many are the ones who go in to the wide gate and the broad way, and in contrast, few there be that find the straight gate and the narrow way. Again, Jesus teaches us reality here. The popular notion is that most people, if not all people, will go to heaven one day. The thinking in the world today is that most people are basically good. There are a few bad apples, but most people are basically good. And in the end, won't most people end up in heaven because, for the most part, they live pretty good lives? Jesus says reality. This is reality. Reality is that most are on the wide and broad way, and most then will be in destruction. That's the pathway for them. Now, they don't want to see the end, but they hear of the end. There's the witness of God about that end. It's like taking a riverboat cruise, understanding you're going to go over the Niagara Falls. We don't want to talk about the falls, but we're just going to enjoy the ride along the way. That's the wicked world in which we live. They don't care about the end. They just care about the moment. But the reality is only a few find life. Now, that's in contrast to the wicked world. That doesn't mean you're only going to find a few in heaven. No. God's people are as many as the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky for number. Billions. Uncountable. But in contrast to the wicked world, very small. And that's always what we find in the Scriptures too. Noah and his family at the time of the flood. 8 souls, part of the church. You have the time of Elijah. When he thought he was all alone, he wasn't alone. There's still 7,000 not bowed the knee to Baal, but still, that was a minority in the land of Israel at that time. Jesus calls his flock, in Luke 12, verse 32, a little flock. In contrast to the world, the church is small. And how is it then that we're on that path that leads to everlasting life? Many would preach this text from the perspective of you have to make a decision right now to get on that path. Entering into the gate is making a decision for Christ. And that's what allows you into the kingdom of God. And in the end, what gets you into that life. The text is not saying here that a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God is that you do something, that you accept Christ. That's not at all the idea of the text. But instead, as we've seen, the idea of the text is that as citizens of the kingdom, this is the way in which we are to walk. This is the gate in which we are to enter. These are the choices we must make in our lives along the way as those who are citizens of the kingdom. Enter in. Walk in this way. In all the small moments of life, turning from sin and doing what's right. But we're on this path. And we enter this gate because of God's grace. He puts us on this way. You see, this is the work of God who has chosen His people from all eternity, redeemed them in the blood of Jesus Christ, given life to them in their hearts in regeneration, and then called them out of darkness into light. And they hear that powerful call and the Spirit works within them, and they turn. And they're constantly turning in life, learning more and more to hate sin, to flee from it, and learning to live in obedience before Him. This is all the work of God putting us on this path and on this way. That takes nothing away from the command here tonight. For God deals with us as those who are rational, moral creatures who make decisions every day about what we will do. But this life is the fruit of the preaching of the gospel. This life is the fruit of the means that God gives as we read His Word and grow in the Word and grow under the preaching that exposes sin and shows the right way in which we are to live and walk. Knowing that, knowing what God has done, knowing what we are in Jesus Christ, Jesus says now, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Have the right attitude towards sin. Hate it and flee it from it. Be broken for your sin. And turn to the living God. Know He's gracious and merciful. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. According to these things, may we examine ourselves. Looking at direction. What direction am I going? Not only in life in general, but in these small moments. In my marriage, in my home, in the single life, when I'm in front of the computer, when I'm in front of the television, what's the direction? In those moments, may God show us how we're walking in disobedience and turn us from our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We're thankful as well that Thou hast declared truth to us tonight. And we see it and know it, and may it bear fruit, the good fruit of good works in our lives for the glory of Thy great name. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.